Now then, there is much justification for this in the Bible. And only one who would have the conviction of that belief would act accordingly. So that if that conviction were not yours, it would be normal for you to go on, perhaps putting off the day when you make a decision that I'm going to walk in a spiritual form. No matter what it takes, that I'm going to do. But I ask you this question. Suppose what I have just expressed were not going to happen within 30 years. Why should that alter our decision to do exactly the same work, the same living as to live in a spiritual form? Where will you be in 30 years? Most of us will be ready to make a transition. Now then, if we're in a physical form in 30 years, even if the world is in fine shape, what happens to us? You know what happens. We join the countless billions who have done the same thing, and as far as we know, we either reincarnate immediately or we reincarnate later, or some of us may think we're actually dead. I don't know. The point is that we certainly do not make a transition into the kingdom of heaven just by dying. And so what do we come back to if we come back? We come back to this world. We come back to the same conditions on earth that we left. We come back to the fears, the worries, the problems. And yet we have another way. We are told when you walk through the experience of death in your spiritual form, you make a transition into the higher level of life, and you do not have a body to bury. It's as if you're taking your body with you. Now then, whether or not radiation would have spread through the world in 30 years, or just death itself would have come, in either case, being in a spiritual form is obviously far superior than being in a material form. And we all know by now that every word mentioned by Christ Jesus is to have us be reborn into this spiritual form. And so that's the purpose, the clear purpose of the work at Immortality House. It has ever been the purpose. It is the preparation of that consciousness which can bring forth the experience of a spiritual form which can do what the three disciples of Daniel did, stand in the fire and not be burned. And I'm sure in my heart that that fire is the same fire that Peter was predicting at the end of the Bible. And I'm sure our think tank scientists are completely unaware of the spiritual universe in which we walk, the spiritual bodies which are our present bodies when not viewed through the glass darkly of a mortal mind. And these very individuals were paid vast sums to plan cities of the future, maybe planning cities that never will be built. Because we are told that we will walk in a new heaven and a new earth. And I, for one, would rather listen to the Christ than to all of the think tank research organizations of the world. I'm almost willing to wager that in all their planning, not once have they consulted the kingdom of God within themselves. Perhaps this was the meaning of, let him hear who hath an ear. It was to me. Some of you may share some of these opinions. Some of you may find that they're not even opinions. As you stand on the sea and the sands of the sea and look out into any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. And here is the patience and faith of the saints. So we find Christ Jesus demonstrating that we do not kill with the sword or even defend with the sword. But if we may take this literally, that him who killeth with the sword must be killed by the sword, there's a lot of people going to have a problem on their hands who have been using swords or bombs or bullets or whatever means of death they have issued to others. Now let's see it spiritually, and the moment you kill or cheat or lie or in some way mistreat a neighbor, whether he's on this side of the ocean or on this side of, on the other side of your fence or in another continent, the moment you do that, why do you do it? Because you do not know his identity. And why don't you know his identity? Because you don't know your own. And therefore, when you kill, when you mistreat, when you malpractice anyone on the earth, not recognizing their spiritual identity, you have not recognized your own, and that is your death. Nobody comes along with a sword to kill you the same way. You kill yourself right there. In your unawareness of Christ within, you're dead to Christ. And Christ is the only life there is. There is no other life on this earth than the Spirit of God. Whoever is not that Spirit in their consciousness is denying themselves to be alive. To be dead to the Spirit of your own being is to be dead. A walking ghost. And we have more than 3 billion of us on this earth right now. And that is the real meaning behind whoever kills with a sword shall be killed. It's a symbology for the non-recognition of the Christ identity of your neighbor is made possible by the non-recognition of your own Christ identity. Christ in you, realize, would obviously see Christ everywhere. And so seeing it spiritually, it is the purpose is to awaken us to Christ, to spiritual identity, which in turn leads to the defeat of the hypnotist, the mortal mind, which creates the illusion of mortal matter and then hypnotizes us into the belief that when mortal matter dies, we are dead. When mortal matter is born, we are born. But we aren't born that way, and we don't die that way. We are that invisible spiritual self which existed before the foundations of the world and is now on this earth as your invisible spiritual being. The beautiful thing about it is that you can prove that to yourself anytime you're willing to make a stand on it, to learn it, to know it, to live it, to be it, and lo and behold, to your intense surprise, you really are it. And then, no longer dead to Christ in you, you're not dead to Christ in others. And you cannot kill by the sword anymore. Nor need you pick up your sword to defend. For all that's there where you are is the Spirit of God, and it needs no defense. It is its own spiritual power. The realization of self is its own spiritual power. In all things, my grace is your sufficiency in all things. Now we have another friend appearing on the horizon here. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And this one had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. We just got through with one delegate of mortal mind called matter and material law, and here's this other fellow coming along. He's got two horns like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. Now, you've seen this man all over the place. This is that great sense of reason of the human mind called the false prophet. And he says, I am the delegate of God. See? These are the two horns like a lamb. Lamb is Christ. And these two horns like a lamb mean that he has the powers to do that which Christ on earth can do. He can heal just like Jesus. He's a miracle worker. You got a problem, he'll get rid of it for you. And yet he's called a beast. A false prophet. He has the power to do miracles, the two horns of a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. And so here's another element of deception coming into our lives, and yet it's a deception that is doing some good for us. This fellow's healing us. This fellow's taking the pain out of our back. Why do we call him a beast and a deceiver? He can bring us supply where we have lack. He can substitute good health for bad health. We should be grateful. We should get on our knees and say thank you. But John says, don't do it. Even though he's got the two horns like a lamb, the power of the Christ, be sure it's the power of the Christ, because, watch out, he speaks like a dragon. Now we've got to get to the bottom of it. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now we're getting a clue. This fellow says, I can make you well. But he makes us worship the first beast, which is matter. In other words, our sense of reason now tells us that mind can overcome matter. You see, both beasts are in you. Material law works in you, and this false prophet is the second beast in you. This is your sense of reason saying, I've got to make this matter better, healthier. And then you do something and it is healthier and better. And your sense of reason is justified, and you continue in that sense of reason. The reason of the human mind, which says, I have just improved my health. You continue into that belief, always honoring the belief that matter is here and real. Now the false prophet then builds his power not on the power of God to maintain a perfect universe, but on the ignorance of man about God. And this is the difference between the horns of a lamb and speaking like a dragon. And the significance is very important. If you build your belief on the ignorance about God and heal matter, you're healing that which isn't there. And ultimately, you'll pay the price for that deception. The Christ doesn't heal matter. The Christ sees the nothingness of matter. The result is the same, with one major difference. One honors the beast, matter, and one honors God as being omnipotent and therefore incapable of producing anything called matter which could in any way not be eternal, not be eternally perfect. And so you fall into the trap of following the false prophet who can improve matter, manipulate matter, change matter from good matter, from bad matter to good matter. But you're still stuck with matter. the matter that cannot walk through the fire, the matter that cannot make transition into spiritual form. You go halfway. But this false prophet has many, many persuasive words, many persuasive demonstrations, and they're valid. They're valid. That which is the problem departs. But it departs only for one reason. The problem was never there. And the false prophet will never honor the omnipotence and the omnipresence of the Father, but will honor the problem as if it were there, and then remove that which is not there. And to the human consciousness, to the mortal mind of us, this is a great miracle. And so we have our false prophets. We have those who can help us materially. And John is going so far as to show us that even being helped materially is a deception, because if God didn't create matter, there's a better way than seeking material aid. And that better way, of course, is the awareness of the all presence of Spirit. If you seek first the kingdom of Spirit, then all things are added unto you. Why do we want to limit ourselves to the healing of a liver or an elbow or a fracture when the higher wisdom is saying you're still going to be vulnerable? Then you'll have another ache in another place and another problem in another area. And what it all comes down to is ultimately you'll follow the rest before you, and you'll suffer the same mortal death as they in matter. But what about your spiritual rebirth before that mortal death? What about your first resurrection, which knows no second death? The false prophet is not going to talk about this, or teach this, or demonstrate this, because his full power rests on your belief in matter. And then he will remove the problems of matter that you face. And so this is John going all the way, leaving no stone unturned, being spiritually motivated to lift us up for that great moment of truth when we come into the identity of Spirit, which rejects every material condition on the earth, the good ones as well as the bad ones, and does not live in the outer effects, but lives in the inner cause behind the effects, sustained by the living Word. And walks in the fire, and walks through the experience of mortal death. If this were not the purpose of our work, we'd have no purpose whatsoever. We can all go out and get healed of things. We can all go out and change bad into good and lack into supply. That's not our problem. That's the problem of those who know no better and are willing to settle just for the apparent problem. Our problem is the belief in mortality. And the end of that belief is the end of mortality, and putting on the garment of immortality while in the flesh. And so John is removing one of the last thorns, one of the last deceptions. And he doeth great wonders, this beast, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. The meaning of having fire, making fire come down from heaven, is that he makes us think that his work is God ordained, that his work has the backing of heaven. But to change a mortal condition from a bad one to a good one, is still not working in the realm of divine truth. There are no bad conditions and no good conditions in spiritual living. There's only perfection, unchanging, the living truth of the living Father within. We're not in a divided consciousness, which accepts one foot to be spiritual and one foot to be material. We don't have physical hearts. We don't have physical bodies. We don't have physical lives. Why? Because what God doesn't sustain was uncreated by God. Because we know the atom is the substance of the form. There's nothing physical about an atom. And we know as you smash the atom, you're getting deeper into what the form is made of. And where do you ultimately get? You see the atom as the thought of this world mind. World consciousness creates the atom. God never created it. It has no origin in God. It drops bombs on Japan. It kills. How could the Father, which says, "Thou shalt not kill," create atoms that kill? So we learn that these electrical forms are part of the world mind appearance. And when our false prophet comes along, he's merely an electrical engineer fixing him up. Well, that's good. Nothing wrong with it, just so long as you understand that your true body hasn't been repaired. The body that you are going to learn to live in eternally never needs repairs. And now Spirit says, live in that body now. What are you waiting for? Have ye that mind that was in Christ Jesus. Walk in the knowledge of your incorporeal self. Take care of the outer, but take care of it in the new way, by living in cause. And cause and effect will be one. If you're living in the perfect cause, you will have the experience of the perfect effect. And that is no longer a divided consciousness. It is a spiritual consciousness. It is conscious of Spirit. It is a Christ consciousness. It is conscious of the invisible Spirit of God, which is called Christ. And then all things are added unto you by the expression of that Christ invisibly, which is called the action of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost appears as the health of your countenance, the safety of your plane, the safety on the highway, the supply, the health of your body, the intelligence of your mind. The activity of the Holy Ghost becomes the Word made flesh. Instead of living in the finite, limited interpretation of life, we let the infinite live itself where we stand. The infinite individualizes where you are as Christ incarnate. The power of the infinite, the mind of the infinite, the wisdom of the infinite, the perfection of the infinite manifests wherever you are. In the fourth day of creation, the first book of Genesis, you will discover what is called Earth Day. That's what we're in. The fourth day of creation is Earth Day. All of this earth experience is that fourth day. The fifth day, strangely, says that we will go up like the flying fowl. We're leaving the lower realm of earth, moving into another realm, a new earth, a new heaven. We won't be in forms this size. You know, the fifth day it is said God will create giant whales. Do you know what that means? In your next consciousness, you will live in your infinite individuality. That's the great whale of the fifth day. Your infinite individuality. That's the day of spirit. This is the day of earth. And we are being transformed now by the renewing of the mind into the day of infinite individuality, expressing where you stand. This realization must precede the realization of your spiritual form. I hope we can conclude this today, this chapter. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of the miracles which he hath power to do in sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And so we're being told that matter is our way of life. Everything on earth must revolve around matter. We're making images to the beast. Our sense of reason tells us that this is a material world, and you've got to have good matter to live in it. And you've got to put away some good matter to have a nice old age. You've got to prepare yourself materially for a material life. Now that's what we're told. We can also look around and see some who have done that. And we can also wish we could bequeath our children a better world than one where fear is rampant. We have seen that nobody moves past the probate court, that all material possessions go to it. We have seen that every mortal body is destined to the identical fate. We never dreamed there was a way out. And when it came in the form of Christ Jesus, we didn't understand it. When it comes in the form of John, we don't understand it. But as it's held up in front of us again and again, day after day, as we begin to experience that living presence of a new dimension within ourselves, unmistakably we know that there is a self which we are, which is totally unlike the mortal image that walks bearing our name on earth. It becomes a living fact of our being. And we know that self must be realized and can be. Even though there is a reason in us which says this is a material world. Even though the false prophet in us insists you've got a body and you've got to do something about it. We find that we can look at this false prophet and meet him with a true prophet. The awareness of Christ within, who says, I have overcome the world, the mortal world, the material world. I have overcome that world, and if you will realize I in the midst of you, the works that I do, ye shall do, and even greater. We find that the dragon, the first beast, and the second beast do not have full sway in our consciousness. There is also a growing Christ awareness. And someday they're going to meet. And when they meet, one is going to emerge victorious. If it's Christ, then I walk as a chosen one with the elect. If it's a dragon and his so-called angels, then I return to a body form. But before I can make this final encounter, I must have the facts. I must build the experiences. I must build these slow building blocks of substance. Because when you meet the great deceiver, the father of lies, without the Christ awareness, you are like the world, completely hypnotized into the belief that all power lies in matter. And now this beast had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause them that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. You know, this may be a very much more amazing statement than meets the eye at first. Here's how it hit me. And he that had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak. He's talking about people. The beast is matter. The image of the beast is a person. And he gives power to the image of the beast to speak. He's talking that mortal mind creates persons. And you remember last week when we had to say that God did not create people. God created Christ, which is the identity where people stand. That each is the invisible Christ, even unaware to himself. And now John is telling us something like that, isn't he? The beast gives power to man to create images and then to make the images speak. And that's what we look at all day long when we look at the images of people. We look at mortal mind's presentation of matter. What is behind this mortal form if God is the only creator and all that God creates is divine? A divine self. And if God alone is life and did not create a mortal self, is there life in a mortal form? Or do we have a false concept of ourselves? And have we given animation to that which is truly inanimate? Can we draw back into the life that we are instead of accepting the false sense of life? This is what John is saying. This beast causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on the right hand or in their foreheads. Now this mark is an imitation. In the early Testament, the children of Israel received the mark, meaning those of spiritual consciousness were protected. The plague did not come nigh their dwelling. And this mark is the false imitation mark of divine protection, which turns out not to be divine protection. Matter has no divine protection, and the mark in their foreheads is revealed later as imitation. It's supposed to mean divine protection. But mortal mind imitates the mark of divine protection, and it turns out to be no divine protection at all. It is a false sense of protection. And so you have no real protection in a material form. And it matters not who you are. No material form is truly protected by God. And even if it is seemingly so, ultimately you discover no mortal form is protected by God from death. Further, this false prophet teaches us that no man might buy or sell save he that has the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of the name. And so buying and selling, which is the center of all human life, revolves around the distribution of matter. We make matter, we buy matter, we sell matter. Our whole mortal lives are lived about matter. And now comes John's revelation here, which is the final verse of this paragraph. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Now he reveals that the beast is a man. It is mankind. And his number is 666. 666. 666 is the number of the beast. Now the meaning there is this. It has been revealed before this and after this that spiritual identity is 12. It's just a symbol. Material identity is 666, meaning three times we have tried to become spiritual being. Three times we have failed. We're only at the halfway mark. We're in the third dimension. 666. We're on our way to the fourth. We're trying to become 12. We'd like to become 7 first. 7 means completeness. 12 means spiritual completeness. 6 has tried 3 times to become 7 but cannot. Why? Because it is unreal. It is unfinished. It is incomplete. Our completion is when we overcome the belief in mortality and materiality, uncover the nature of the invisible mortal mind that projects the sense of mortality, uncover the nature of the false sense of reason which makes us live in the sense of mortality and materiality, and meet all this with that consciousness which says, the child of God is my name, and the child of God is not subject to any law but the law of divinity. The child of God is not subject to mortal law. If God is my father, then I am subject to the law of my father. And my father is immortal. I am subject only to immortal law. And because my father is God, and I am the child of the father, I have an immortal body and an immortal mind and an immortal life. And I don't have it tomorrow. I have it now, this second here. The place whereon I stand is the immortal life of God, the immortal mind of God, the immortal spirit of God, which is my being. When you stand on this, you are coming out of 666 into 7, and ultimately into 12, going all the way into that which already is the fact of your being. You will never be other than what you are now. The invisible spirit of God. Right here, right now, and wherever you are. But the realization of this has been held back through the conditioning of the world mind, the world consciousness, the mass concentrated consciousness of the world from the foundation of the world to this moment does not believe that we are the living child of God. One does, and that's God. And the Christ of God, which became the form called Jesus, was not this kind of form. And later became the form called Peter and Paul, was not this kind of form. That's why you hear stories about people like Lao Tzu just walking off the earth, like Enoch. Because they did live in spiritual forms. But they didn't attain spiritual forms. They were spiritual forms and realized themselves to be that. We are the same. And when we learn to realize that we are, the specter of death is going to disappear on this earth. Now those 46 months, 3.5 years, That testing period has got to end. That may be millions of years in spiritual terminology, as far as human time goes, but the little ant walking on the tree is suddenly going to discover that the whole tree is there. It isn't in the future. He doesn't have to spend another half hour walking to the balance of it. We're going to find our eternal self is here right now. We can live in it, move in it. Anyone who has experienced a moment of the living presence of God within has lived in that eternal self in that moment and stepped out of time and space into the eternal, lived here and now, right where you stand. I'm thoroughly convinced that we're going to do that. We're going to live in our eternal self here and now. And we're going to step out of the passing time, out of the illusion of future space and future time. We're going to see that God is the same today as tomorrow. Nothing is going to happen in all of the so-called future to change what God is this minute. But whatever God is this minute, you are. Because all that the Father hath is thine this minute. There's nothing in your future that isn't the reality of you already. And when you step out of the illusion of future time, past time, and even present time, into the eternal now, you stand in that self. And that is how we will walk through the veil of time and space, right here, in consciousness. For Christ, I in the midst of you, has overcome the world of time and space. Then the whole tree of life becomes your living day-by-day experience instead of the experience of an ant walking up that tree. The infinite functions instead of a little finite self being at the mercy of the elements. Believe it. When Peter was told to put up the sword, you were told to put up the sword of the mind. And to realize the only reason you're defending yourself against the world at any time is because you're defending the wrong self. The self that you are does not need a defense. And the minute you have accepted that self and found the way to do it, you'll find that you have no defense needed against anything in the world. Absolutely no defense needed, because Christ is the only power. Now that's chapter 13, and that's the fifth vision. We're going to see the contrast against mortal mind, mortal matter, by the living Spirit of Christ as it rises within us, doing what it did of old, overcoming the false sense of the world. We don't have too many more chapters, and after this there's going to be a 60-day rest period. And in those 60 days we'll all get a chance to sit back, dwell upon some of the truths we've learned, practice them, and then when we meet again, it's going to be next year, you see. So I hope we can all move together on the final concluding chapters here. There aren't too many. It's about 8 or 9. And come out of this with the understanding of the revelation of St. John. It's kind of like a final examination. When you go to school, at the end of the term, the teacher gives you the examination to see if you really learned what she taught. Well, Jesus gave us quite a teaching. And very few people on the earth have done much with it. And so along comes John here, giving us our final examination to say, what did you really learn when Jesus walked the earth? So this is our post-grad course. And maybe with the 60-day respite after the end of, at the end of it, we'll get a chance to let the facts simmer within until the consciousness is developed enough so that we can face the new year with the knowledge of Christ in us. Realize living present, counted for, and depended upon. So thank you. Drive carefully. It's one of those days, remembering that the only one on the road is the very Christ of your being, and you'll find a great power there if you can hold that. Thanks very much.